Almighty God, King of the universe, we thank thee, Father, for thy great love, for thy great mercy, and thy great goodness. We thank thee for Jesus Christ and him crucified, our only hope of glory. Thank you, Father, for the perfect liberty that we have in Christ, for the power that is in Christ Jesus, who sits at your right hand. Have mercy on us, Father, we cry unto thee as thy children. Cast us not from thy presence, but rebuke us as children when we stray. Bring us home to thee and give us a home in eternal glory with you, Father, for we trust you to save us from sin, from the devil, and from ourselves. Thank you, Father, for all of the trials and tribulations that we suffer, because it helps us to know that we're in Christ, and all those that live godly in Christ Jesus will truly suffer persecution. Father, we hold up the sick and the shut-ins of this church to thee, and we present them to you, and we pray that you help them and heal them and raise them up soon. We thank you for our radio ministry that goes out from here to all the earth. We pray that you'll continue to bless all of that ministry and our internet ministry, and continue to protect it and give us our rankings back in Google and things of that nature. We thank you, Father, for the ability to feed the poor in this church, and we pray that you continue to bless us in that work. Forgive our sins again, we beseech thee. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, amen. We ask special blessing, God, for Alvin Jennings. I'm happy to announce that not only are we on 1630 AM radio, if you look in the lobby here, you'll see a big red circle that covers all of North Texas, and that's our broadcast area going all the way to Oklahoma, to Louisiana, down past Waco, way over past Fort Worth. We're on in Abilene, where our university is, and we hope to have an influence on preaching there. And we picked up three new stations that covers all of Arkansas, that you'll see that big circle there. These are simulcasts that go out at 12 noon today from Searcy, Arkansas. And then you'll see that other great big circle that's on Tennessee and northern Alabama and southern Kentucky. And all of that goes out on a 50,000-watt station from there. And then our worldwide radio broadcast goes out to all of Europe and Africa and the Middle East, South America, Canada, all the East Coast of the United States. And so we have been richly blessed, and we thank God for that. I'd like to report to you that our website was back up, that we had 70,000 hits last month. We had 9,000 worshipers that came and did 70,000 things on our website and listened to over 20,000 sermons on our website. So y'all continue to pray for us and for our works here. Our jail minister will be in the last Sunday of this month. I want to remind you that next Sunday we have Greenville Avenue is going to come and help serve. We'll have ham sandwiches. And the last Sunday of this month, the 28th, it will be the Grapevine Barbecue Picnic. So y'all be sure and bring somebody that you want to live forever to this picnic. If you'll open your Bibles with me to Isaiah chapter 61. I had planned to do this lesson a little different, but I'm going to wing it this morning. Now that I feel so good, we're going to start looking here. And look at some of the things that God says in prophecy about the church before the coming of the kingdom of God. And a prophecy about Jesus Christ, beginning in Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Now the Spirit descended upon Jesus at his baptism as a dove. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me. And that word there is Messiah. It's the same word that we get Christ from. He is the anointed one. It means to consecrate and set apart with oil. And so the Lord has anointed me to preach the good tidings. And that's the same word in Old Hebrew that if you translate that to Greek, that we get gospel from, the good news. And so the Lord has anointed him. This is a prophecy of Christ, 750 years before he's born. He has anointed me to preach the good tidings to the meek. Jesus said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And that word there for earth is land. Canaan land was pictured to be a land of milk and honey. And God is saying in this new kingdom of God that's going to come, milk and honey will flow from the hearts of men. There'll be changes in the hearts of men because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. Man, isn't that all of us? To proclaim liberty. And the words there in Hebrew is pikach kochak, and it means perfect liberty. God has perfect liberty for us. I was talking to an alcoholic this morning, and I have drank. And I know that God can deliver you. He has perfect liberty for you, whoever you are, no matter what your problem is, no matter what your sin is. God has perfect liberty and perfect deliverance for you. If you're geared for young boys, he's got perfect deliverance for you. If you like the girls, he's got perfect deliverance for you. If you hip to them drugs, he's got perfect deliverance for you. He's able to deliver you and save you to the uttermost. God is able to do all things because Christ is now seated at God's own right hand, as we're going to see. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty, perfect liberty to the captives. Now, that's not referring to a prison ministry, although we have a great prison ministry. It's referring to those people that Satan has bound in sin. Those of us who are hooked to sin. And the Hebrew writer talks about, we're going to study next week in Hebrews chapter 12, that near sin, that sin that tastes so good, that sin that I'm geared for, that special sin of mine. Everybody has a close sin. Something, maybe it's just gossip. Maybe it's just talking about your brother behind his back. Maybe it's stealing. Maybe you work for 7-Eleven, they don't pay you very much. And you've worked it out in your mind that I can take just a little bit. I can graze from my boss man. And it's all right because they're not paying me enough. See, we have an infinite capacity to lie to ourselves and justify wrong and make wrong right. All of us have something that we're geared for that we have to overcome in life. Don't tell me that we don't. Because the book says there's none righteous, no, not one. To proclaim liberty, the opening of prison to those that are bound, those that are bound up in sin. And so if you're bound up in sin this morning, God's got deliverance for you. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the day of vengeance of our God. Now, Jesus stood up in his first sermon in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, and read these verses in the synagogue at Capernaum. And he said, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And you know what he left out? He left out this word vengeance here. Then in Luke chapter 22, when the Gospel of Luke is just about over, he explains when vengeance is going to come. That's going to come in the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. That's when God's vengeance is going to be poured out on the Jews. The day of vengeance of our God. To comfort all they that mourn. And in that same Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, and to give them beauty for ashes. See, when someone mourned in those days, they put on sackcloth and they threw ashes upon themselves. And they rolled on the ground, they got dirty, and they let everybody notice and everybody see that they were in mourning. And so God says that instead of us being in mourning for our sins, he wants to give us beauty for these ashes after we've come to him, beauty for ashes, and the oil of joy for mourning, and the garments of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. And these trees here are called the oaks, the great oaks. And in Psalms 1, it says about the blessed man, and he shall be like a tree that is planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth fruit in its season. I'm telling you, if you'll be planted by the Lord, and if you'll come to God, God will make you fruitful, and you'll bring forth fruit in your season. And they shall build the old waste places, in other words, and they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities and the desolation of many generations. It's like Israel has become a desert, and these new Christians that's going to follow this Messiah that's going to come, they're going to be like water that's added to the desert. These people are going to repair the breaches in the walls. They're going to repair. They're going to make this desert a garden. It's going to grow. This is going to be a beautiful thing that's going to happen in the lives of people who come to Christ. And strangers shall stand and feed your flocks. The Jews won't hear the gospel, but the Gentiles will come in. People like you and me, people that are not Jews, strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, will hear about the gospel of Christ, and we'll come into this kingdom of God, and we'll feed this flock that God has for us. And strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the alien shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. People like you and I, Gentiles who are not Jews. But you shall be named the priests of the Lord. Now I want you to get this. This is one of the first main points that we want to get out of this today. That everybody in this new kingdom of God that's going to come is going to be a priest of the Lord. Not just somebody, everybody's going to be a priest of the Lord. Everybody's going to be a priest. And you shall be priests of the Lord. And men shall call you the ministers of our God. And you shall eat the riches of the Gentiles in their glory. And you shall boast yourselves. And for your shame you shall have double. That's what the elder son received, is a double portion. And you'll receive a double portion in the resurrection. If you'll be faithful after you become a Christian, and you'll be faithful to death, God will take you no matter what you've done. He'll wash you up and clean you up and give you a double portion in the resurrection. And you'll have double. And for your shame, you shall have double. And for your confusion, they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore, in their land, they shall possess the double. Everlasting joy shall be unto them. In heaven, it's going to be no more tears there, baby. It's going to all be passed away. Whatever stuff you got in this world, don't get used to it, because it's all going to be ashes one of these days. That nice house, you got a nice house, you got a nice car, 401k, you're going to have the same thing as a homeless person that's in here today. It's got nothing. You're going to have nothing but ashes unless you're in this kingdom of God, unless you're in this church of Christ, unless you're part of this resurrection, unless you receive the double portion, you're not going to get nothing but ashes. It doesn't matter what you've got in this world. For I, the Lord, love judgment, and I hate robbery for burnt offering. God hates those who take and ought to give. God hates those who misuse what they're given. God hates the people that deprive the poor of their portion so that they can do wrong. So be real careful when you take benevolence from this church. Be real careful that God doesn't put his foot on your neck. Be real careful that you deserve benevolence and that you're going to spend it on the right thing. Be real careful. Because the Lord hates robbery. I hate robbery for burnt offering. And I will direct their work in truth. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them. And in Jeremiah 31, God talks about that. He's going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel. It's going to be a different kind of covenant. It's not going to be according to law. It's going to be according to grace. It's going to be a new everlasting covenant that God's going to make with us that's going to last forever. And their seed, their children, shall be known among the Gentiles. You know, real Christians, people know them. I walked out of here one night and a guy was so drunk he was falling all over himself. And he said, "Brother Kelly, I know you," and I don't know this guy. He says, "I know you." He said, "You're for real." I said, "You bet your life I'm for real. You're for real." That's a good reputation to have, being for real. That's a good reputation to have, because I'm definitely for real. You don't have any idea of the people that had to find out the hard way that I was for real. You know, people have come to me and said, "Hey, Brother Kelly, I get $100 worth of food stamps. And I'll get you $100 worth of anything you want. I'll give you this $100 worth of food stamps. You give me $20. And I asked them, "Why would you try to make a petty larceny thief out of me? Why would you call me a punk, man? What have I done to deserve you calling me a punk like that? You think I'd steal $80 stinking dollars? $80? You gonna make me a punk and send me to hell for $80? You gotta be crazy. I mean, I robbed banks for sacks full of money. Do you think that I'm gonna steal $80 stinking dollars? Do you think I'm going to steal $100 or $1,000? I'm either going to steal it all or I'm not going to steal nothing. That's the truth. One of the two. I'm either going to steal every bit of it or I'm not going to steal nothing. You know how to steal this church? Stop preaching. Stop feeding the poor. Stop doing right. The thing will collapse on itself, sell the property, and go on a missionary journey to Hawaii. That's how you steal this church. It's real easy to do. It's real easy to do. I could have done it 12 years ago. You either steal everything. If you're going to be a bear, be a grizzly bear. Either steal everything or don't steal nothing. Be for real in it, what you do in life. Now's the time to grow up, isn't it? Isn't now the time to grow up? Now's the time to be saved. Now's the time to put all the bad stuff behind us. And their offspring among the people. And all they that see them shall acknowledge them. And that they are the seed, the children, which the Lord has blessed. And God has blessed us. Man, I died three times 3 years ago. And everything that I've done for the last 3 years, just been grace, just been extra. Because I was a dead duck. And some of you will get in that same spot here before long. Some of you are old enough that you're just barely making it. And some of you are real close to old being. Aren't you? And I will greatly rejoice in the Lord, and my soul shall be joyful in my God. For he has clothed me with the garments of salvation, and he has covered me with a robe of righteousness. Now here's a beautiful metaphor. In this same book, Isaiah says, all our righteousness before the Lord is as filthy rags. So if all of our goodness before God is as filthy rags, what we need is a change of righteousness. God is going to have to change our robe. We're going to appear before God someday naked. We're going to stand before Him in judgment. And we're either going to go with the sheep or we're going to go with goats, one of the two. We're either going to be part of the gentle and mild and meek, or we're going to be part of the uproar, and we're going to be part of those animals that stink and act up and carry on. One of the two. I want to go with the sheep. I want to live forever. You can do the same thing. That's the choice that we have. Now, if we're saved, God is going to clothe us with a new robe. He's going to give us a white robe, a robe of righteousness. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. God is willing to clothe us in a change of raiment, a change of righteousness, give us a new robe, make us brand new creatures in His standing as we stand before Him, where we won't suffer the shame of Him seeing our sins and our nakedness before Him. And He has covered me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with jewels. For as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causeth the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord shall cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all nations. And so every time a soul is saved, righteousness and praise springs forth out of all the nations of the earth. And now we carry into this 62nd chapter of Isaiah that Burnett read before the Lord's Supper this morning. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home, and be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for free downloadable a cappella singing and Fair to Midland gospel preaching on there. And there's hundreds of different written lessons and hundreds of sermons and thousands of links. That's www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. Isaiah chapter 62, verse 2. A picture now of the church, of what y'all are going to be like. These people that are going to be priests, these people that are going to be ministers to God. Just remember next time that you're tempted to sin, that you're really a priest of God. Think about it before you do wrong. For Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace, God speaking. And for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest until the righteousness thereof goes forth as brightness and the salvation as a lamp that burneth. Salvation is going to go forth out of Jerusalem. The righteousness of God is going to go forth from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth, as we studied in Acts 1. And so now into verse 2. And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name. Now, two main things are going to happen here. The Gentiles, and that's anybody but Jews, the Gentiles will see thy glory, see the glory of the righteousness of God and the glory of Christ, and the people will be called by a new name. There's going to be a new name given to people. And so just as Abram was renamed Abraham, and God named Isaac before he was born, which means laughter, because Abraham and Sarah both laughed at God that He could give them a child in their old age. Just as God named people before, now God's going to name His people. Now let's keep that thought, and let's jump right here in this same book over to Isaiah chapter 65. Verse 15, we're going to come right back there now. Isaiah 65, verse 15, speaking to the Jews now, and ye shall leave your name for a curse unto my chosen. It's been that way since 70 AD, since the destruction of Jerusalem. Jews have been a curse all over the earth. They were persecuted by the Roman Empire. They were persecuted all through Europe. Hitler and them Nazis killed millions of them. They're persecuted today. God's raised the Muslims up against them and against us because of their rejection of Christ and our ungodliness in this country. We need to really recognize what's going on. This is very, very bad times that we live in. Speaking of the Jews, and ye shall leave your name for a curse unto my chosen. There's going to be a new chosen people, not the Jews. For the Lord God shall slay thee, he did that in 70 AD, and shall call his servants by another name. Now, the first thing we were told in 62, that there's a new name coming, that new name's going to come after the Gentiles hear about the righteousness of God, and that they come to God. Go back to Isaiah chapter 62 and look at verse 2 again. And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory. And thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. This new name is going to come from God himself. This is where this new name is going to come from. Verse 3. And thou also shalt be a crown of glory in the hands of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hands of thy God. These new people are going to have a crown of glory. And they're going to have a royal diadem, that same thing as a scepter. They're going to rule like kings and like priests before God and for God. Verse 4. And thou shalt no more be termed forsaken. See, a woman that wasn't married in those days was forsaken, as an example. A land that had become like a desert, like Israel did during the punishments of God, when God punished them, was termed forsaken. And thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be called desolate, but thou shalt be called Hephzibah. And that really means my delight is in her. You know, I really love my wife, and my delight's in her. You know, women are hard to understand sometimes. They're strange creatures. They're different than us. They really are. I love this woman to death, man. I really do. Y'all know Vance. Y'all seen me serve her, man, for years. We were in Hawaii. We were given that wonderful vacation 10 years ago to go to Hawaii, and we were in Hawaii, and I had the most vivid dream. I dreamed that the Lord said, Kelly, said, you've been pretty good. He said, I'm going to give you a wish. And I said, oh, Lord, I really appreciate it. I love it over here in Hawaii. Won't you build me a bridge right over here to Hawaii? And he said, well, I can do that. And I said, I got no doubt you can. He said, I can do it. He said, but that's pretty materialistic. He said, don't you think that you can think of something spiritual? And I thought about it. And I said, Lord, I said, you know, women are so much different than us. I said, you know, maybe you could help me understand Ginger where I could serve her better. And he said, you want one lane on that bridge or two? So it's a great mystery sometimes, you know. But God says that we will be married finally. That we'll have the perfect relationship in life. And the relationship really is between the church and between Christ. We have imperfect relationships in our marriages, in our love lives here on this earth. But this relationship between us and Christ is going to be perfect, because his delight is going to be in us. He is going to love us with a love that is above all other things that we can imagine. My God's, Christ, in other words, delight is in her, is what Christ is saying. So all of us as the church is the bride of Christ. For my delight is in her. And thy land shall be called Beulah, and that means Mary. We sing a song, Beulah Land, beautiful song. And that just means Mary. We'll really be married, only we're going to be married to Christ. We're going to be married to God, betrothed to God in Christ. For the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be Mary. Now, Canaan land, again, was pictured as a land of milk and honey. And we're going to become like that. Milk and honey is going to flow in the hearts of men. And God is going to delight in us, be married to us, and we're going to be different. And as a young man delighteth in his virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. And as the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. And I have set watchmen up upon the wall, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace. There's always going to be gospel preachers in this world. Even though that they were terrible times, we went through dark ages and stuff, God has always had his people. God has always had the people, just like he has today. He's always got gospel preachers. He's always got the gospel going out somewhere. God is, there'll be no time. I have set watchmen up upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, that shall never hold their peace day or night. And ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silent. Let's drop down to verse 10. Go through the gates, prepare ye the way of the people. Cast up a highway. Now here is a different metaphor we could follow all through this book of a building of a spiritual highway that John the Baptist came and prepared the way, and the Jews were to be prepared for John, who was going to prepare the way to make this spiritual highway that the Messiah was going to go down and lead the people, just like the Pied Piper leads the people. Only Jesus is the real leader, and we're to follow him right down this spiritual highway. Cast up a highway. Gather out the stones. Lift up the standard for the people. Behold, the Lord proclaims to the end of the world. Say ye unto the daughter of Zion, behold, thy salvation cometh. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. You'll hear about this Christ before you ever see him. You'll hear of his great works and of his miracles and of the things that he does long before you see him. And in Zechariah 9:9 is a verse just exactly like this verse that says, behold, thy salvation cometh to thee, lowly riding upon the ass, upon the colt, the foal of an ass. Verse 12, and they shall call them the holy people. Now, this word means saints in the New Testament, the holy ones. All of these people who are priests that are come from among the Gentiles, that are going to be called by a new name, these people are going to be saints. These are going to be holy people. Now, we're not perfect, but we're getting better. We're getting absolutely better. Those that used to steal are stealing no more. Those that used to drink are drinking less. That's my job, to try to get you to drink less, try to get you to do wrong less. And so it's your job to follow. And they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. And thou shalt be called, sought out, a city not forsaken. So these people, in some way, are going to be saints. And they're going to be a city. How in the world can people become a city? Well, we'll follow that metaphor around a little. In Daniel chapter 2, verse 44, Daniel says, "And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed." In the days of the Roman Empire, God is going to set up a kingdom that'll never be destroyed. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 13 and following, Jesus uses the kingdom of God in the church, those words interchangeably, and we're not going to read that today, but I'd encourage you to go study that. We've studied it before. In John chapter 3, we'll begin in verse 3, looking at that verse. "And Jesus answered and said to him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said unto him, How could a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Now in Acts chapter 2, if we'll begin looking at verse 36, Acts chapter 2, begin looking at verse 36. "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus whom you've crucified both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts, and they said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So water and spirit to enter the kingdom of heaven, repent and be baptized to be saved, same thing, synonymous. "For the promise," verse 39, "for the promise is to you," the people that are standing there, "to your children, the next generation, and as many as are far off," that was a term that meant to Gentiles, "even as many as the Lord our God shall call," and God calls everybody by the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Verse 40, "And with many other words did he testify and exhort." In other words, he didn't preach a 15-minute cool whip sermon. He spoke many other words than what's found in Acts chapter 2. He spoke many other words. He exhorted them. He carried on. He preached to them. Do you know when Alexander Campbell baptized his children, he preached 3 hours? I know y'all think I go sometimes a long time. I go 45 minutes for the radio, but that's not 3 hours. 3 hours he preached. We're witnessing the dumbing down of the churches of Christ in our generation, brethren. "Save yourselves," and that's really a bad translation. The verb there is passive. It should be translated, "be saved," allow yourself to be saved. "Be saved from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his words were baptized, and the same day they were added to them about 3,000 souls." Then in verse 42, we see the first description of a worship service. "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and the teaching that the apostles made, in fellowship." Now that word means being together, but it also is used by Paul to refer to your contribution. "In fellowship, in the breaking of bread, in taking the Lord's Supper, and in prayer." And so, 5 things make up worship: sing, preach, pray, take the Lord's Supper, and give. So this is an example of the first worship services. Now down to verse 47, a great verse. "Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." Now that's just wonderful news, because the Lord adds you to the church, only the Lord can take you out of it. See, if I could add you to the church, I'm liable to get mad at you and want to take you out of it. But if the Lord adds you to the church, only you can take yourself out of it. Because the Lord's not willing that any should perish. So only you can choose to leave the Lord. That's the only way that you can get out of this church. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, it says, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews and Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, we've all been made to drink of one Spirit." Verse 20, "But now they are many members, yet one body. We're one church, one body." 27, "But now you are the body of Christ and members in particular." In Colossians 1:13, it says, "And who has translated us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." Notice that word "hath." It's a past tense verb. If you're a Christian, you're already in the kingdom. The kingdom's not something that's coming at the end of time that God's going to set up at the end of time. The kingdom is here now. It's the church of Christ. You've been added by God to the church. You're part of the kingdom right now because Christ has been seated on a throne, on David's throne, for the past 2,000 years. Colossians 1:18. "And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence." He might have first place. Now, how in the world does me calling myself Baptist, Methodist, Lutheran, Episcopalian, Catholic, or any other denomination, how does that give him any glory and any praise? We need to call ourselves what the Lord wants us to call ourselves, don't we? We're going to get to that. Ephesians chapter 1 now, verse 18. The Apostle Paul trying to talk to the church about what's available to us, what possibilities we have in life, "that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what is the riches of his glory of the inheritance in the saints." God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So Paul says that the eyes of your understanding might be enlightened. If you're really in God, you'll be enlightened. You'll know because God is light and in him is no darkness at all. "That you might know" is to have full understanding of what the hope is. And the hope of his calling is everlasting life. Have you sit down and thought about everlasting life? I encourage you to do that. Sit down and think about what heaven is going to be like. Because this life here is passing away. You know, it just seems like yesterday I was 16 and got my first car. Man, I'm telling you, life goes just like that. Those of you that's over 50 know what I'm talking about. It was my generation that said you can't trust anybody over 30. It really was. It was my generation. That was a saying that we had when I was a kid. You can't trust anybody over 30. I've been over 30, 40 years now. Verse 19. "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward, who believe according to the workings of his mighty power?" The Greek word for power there is kratos. It means vigor and strength and dominion. "The great knowledge of everlasting life and our glorious inheritance" is what Paul wants us to think about and get in our mind. What is heaven going to be like? What is this great inheritance going to be like that we're going to get to go to someday? Ephesians 1:20, "which he wrought" or worked "in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places." If a dead Savior can save us from our sins, how much more powerful is a living Savior seated at God's own right hand, making intercession for me every day, telling God, "Hold it, hold it, hold it. Kelly's one of mine now. I know he's goofed. I know he goofed. I'll discipline him. I'll take care of this. Just hold it a little." And he's making intercession for me like a priest. He's begging for me. He's putting his blood out for me every day. When I come up short, And he's doing that for you if you're really in Christ. So if a dead Savior has this great power to save you from your sins, how much more powerful is a living Savior seated at God's right hand that's telling God, hey, why don't we get three more radio stations up there in Searcy? Why don't we get this website fixed? Why don't we get 20,000 of them sermons out this month? Huh? Y'all remember when we was happy about 3,000 or 4,000 or 5,000 sermons? I remember that. I remember that. I remember when we wasn't even close to 1,000,000 hits a year. Verse 21, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but that is to come. Far above all kings, princes, magistrates, potentates, angelistic beings, either good or bad, Christ is above and far above all of them. Verse 22, and has put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body. Now, what does the word church mean? It means body. That's what that verse says, isn't it? Which is his body. Christ has been given all authority and all power, according to Matthew 28:18. Christ is made the head of the church, not just the ruler, but the head of the body, where life comes from. You want everlasting life, you got to be in the church, and this is where everlasting life comes from. The church has a spiritual, earthly body living and united in union with the head. The fullness of him is the visible manifestation of the church here on earth. These last four verses describe Christ's glorious resurrection and the power that he has been given at God's own right hand. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, it says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now that doesn't tell us what name it is. Remember, we're supposed to be priests, and it's going to be when the Gentiles come in that this new name is going to be given, and those people are going to be saints, and they're going to be a city. There's something going on here. So turn with me to Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. There it is. The apostles and brethren in Jerusalem hear that the Gentiles have received the word of God. That happened in Acts chapter 11, verse 1. Now, in that same chapter, let's go, we ought to be finding something out about a new name pretty quick, right? Let's go to verse 26. Acts chapter 11, verse 26. Speaking of Barnabas, when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year that they assembled together with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. What are we to call ourselves? Christians. Now, we're the bride of Christ, wife of Christ. What if my wife told me, hey, listen, you got this buddy Emmett Pope. He's a nice guy, and I've been thinking, I want to be called Ginger Pope. What do you think I'd tell her? Tell her, you married the wrong dude, man. You won't be called Ginger Pope. You should have married that dude. And Sandy wouldn't like that at all, would she, Sandy? No. So, she's not going to be called Ginger Pope. She's going to take my name if she's my wife. Now, what's wrong with you being the bride of Christ, calling yourself Christians and nothing else? That's what you need to call yourself. You're just plain old vanilla Christians. Nothing fancy about it. You belong to Christ. I-A-N means belonging to and a part of. You're Christians. In Acts chapter 26, verse 28, we see the enemy even knew that word. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And in 1 Peter 4:16, we see, if any man suffers a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glory God on this behalf. And of course, in Romans 16:16, it says, salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. So we see that we've been given a name. And it's really important that we wear that name and wear it proudly, because we're married to the Lord. We've been bought with a price. In Revelation chapter 19, and you remember, we're supposed to be saints, and we're supposed to have something to do with the city. And so in Revelation chapter 19, verse 6, and I heard as if it were the voice of a great multitude, and a voice of many waters, and a voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. We better be making ourselves ready down here on this earth. We do that by practicing holiness, by practicing Christianity, by doing right instead of doing wrong. You need to be growing in Christ and trying to do better. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he said unto me, write, blessed are they which are called into the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, these sayings are true. These are the true sayings of God. Now, in 1 Peter chapter 2, we see, in beginning in verse 5, ye also as living stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. Ah! All Christians are priests. You also are living stones. We're just another brick in the wall. You also are living stones built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to the Lord. Try to act like that this week. Try to act like that you're a priest, that you're a minister of our God, that you're a representative of our God. Reach out and save somebody. Reach out to some drowning soul and bring them to church. They need it very badly. Let's go to Revelation chapter 21. I've told you this before, and I want to do it again. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. You see, the old heaven and the old earth is going to be burnt up, according to 2 Peter chapter 3. And it's going to pass away with fervent heat, a great noise. And all these things are going to be burned up. Everything in this earth is going to be burned up. Your 401k, your diamonds rings, you know, they say diamonds are forever. They're not forever. All your gold, everything that you got is going to all be burned up. Cadillac, yeah. Even an old one that, you know, that Jack Keller gives you. It'll even be burned up too. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem. Hey, people are supposed to be saints and be a city. Here it is. Here it is. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. The church is the bride of Christ. Every Christian that has died since the beginning of the world, all of those who died in faith back here before the cross, looking forward in faith to the cross, are going to be there. All of those that have died since the cross, looking back in faith to the cross, all of those people throughout history, all of the babies that's been aborted, all of the people that's died young before they got old enough to sin, all of the Christians, all of those people are going to be coming back with Jesus Christ. The Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints, it's, we're told in Jude. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And how big is that city? Well, in verse 16 it says, and the city lieth four square, and the length is as large as a breadth, and the measure of the city with the reed is 12,000 furlongs. That's 7,272,000 feet, or 1,377 miles long. It's 1,377 miles across. It's 1,377 miles back, and 1,377 miles across again. Then it's 1,377 miles tall. That's as big as from Dallas, Texas to San Diego, from San Diego up past Anchorage, Alaska, back over east to 800 miles north of Chicago, back to Dallas, Texas again, and higher than the space shuttle goes. Is this literal? No. This is figurative language. This is beautiful figurative language that God is saying that if He give all of these Christians who are coming back with Christ to get the saints from the earth that are still living, to resurrect the dead, if He give all of them God's little acre in this kingdom of God, that's how big it'd be. Heaven is big enough for all of us. It's a huge place, and I want you to go there. Won't you go to heaven by believing in the gospel of Jesus Christ? The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. If you believe that gospel, there's just no reason whatsoever for you to be lost. You can come and put your faith and trust and confidence in God to save you. You can repent of your sins and confess Christ as Lord. You can just march right down to the front down here and make confession that you believe that Christ is Lord. And you can be baptized into Christ and have your sins washed away. If you have sin in your life or you need the help of the church or the prayers of the church, won't you come now while we stand and sing?
Unto Jesus He will say, grant some flow. He will give
morning, Sister Billie Jean. How long you been coming here, Billie Jean?
It's my third.
Third Sunday.
Third Sunday.
Amen. She's ready to be baptized. She's been studying with us. She's been with the ladies' group, and she's ready to become a Christian. Billie Jean, do you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God?
Yes, I do.
Now I want to repent of your sins and confess Christ as Lord.
Christ is my Lord.
Amen. Say, Lord Jesus.
Lord Jesus.
Amen. Go in right over here. We'll baptize you right away, sister.
And I'll baptize this repentant believer in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit for the remission of her sins. Amen.